Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the last one we're on today, temperance. Last week we did meekness. Very good, very good. So walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So let's just have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study tonight, the fruit of temperance. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here tonight. We ask that you'd bless our Bible study, that you would speak to our hearts in a very real, personal, and powerful way. Thank you again just for the time that you give us to come, to open the Bible, and to consider these truths. Help us, Lord, each to make application to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So on your handout or in your Bible, depending on how you want to do it, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and reading verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So you noticed there, right in the middle of those verses, the word temperance. So let me just ask you this before you flip over to the other side of this. When we say and use the word temperance or temperate, well, what comes to mind? What would you say? What would be the first thing that comes to mind if I said to you, like word association, temperance? What would come to mind? Temper, okay. Middle of the road. Okay. Anybody else? Mild? Okay. Anybody else? You know what came to my mind when I thought about this? Huh? The temperance movement in the United States. That went to abstain from when alcohol became illegal in the early 1900s. Somebody said something else. Somebody say something else? Yes. To temper something. They hammer it out, is what you were saying. Okay. All right. Well, temperance. Just look, you can turn over to the back of this now. So here's Webster's definition of the word temperance. Webster says, temperance is self-restraint in conduct, or in the way we express ourselves, or the things that we indulge in. And then there's that word moderation. I was reading an article this past week and dealing with temperance, and there was a study done that was from Stanford University. So they went to a preschool, and they took the preschool students, and they gave them two options. They said, you can all have one marshmallow right now, or if you wait till the teacher comes back into the room, you can have two marshmallows. And so the offer was given, and the teacher left the room. And now some of the students, they took the marshmallow right away. They didn't wait. But some of them, they thought, well, I want two marshmallows. So while the teacher was out of the room, the study said some of them just sang songs to keep busy, or some kind of just laid down on the ground. Some tried to just do whatever they could. And teacher came back in 20 minutes, and the students got two marshmallows. But the interesting thing about the study was they tracked these children over the next several years. And you know what they found? They found that the students who took the one marshmallow, well, maybe, that could be the case. Huh? But the students who took the one marshmallow quickly, they developed, as they grew, they were more stubborn than the students who only took the two, or waited to take the two marshmallows. They were not only more stubborn, but they were not quite as compliant. They were more demanding. They're a little bit more difficult to deal with. Not saying that they were bad children, okay, don't get me wrong, but their attitudes were different. And because some just naturally had a little bit more self-restraint, I suppose, than the others. But self-restraint, I think we talked a little bit about this last week too, when Ethan did the study on meekness. And that word moderation, there's a great verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 that says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." So moderation means the same thing. It's temperance. But what did Paul, when he wrote, "The Lord is at hand," what does he mean by that? "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." What's that? Well, that's true, but that's not necessarily what Paul is trying to get at here. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Well, that's true. That's true. But it's not really what the Lord is at hand is dealing with. Well, it means that the Lord is here right now. The Lord is at hand. That we're to be mindful of the fact that wherever we are, whoever we're dealing with, whatever the circumstances, whatever the conflict, the Lord is there. And we'll see as we get to the end of this lesson how important that is, because obviously, I always hate to use words like self-restraint. Self-restraint, from a spiritual point of view, is a product of the Spirit's control over our lives. But that's the idea behind it. Let your moderation be known unto all men. So, self-restraint. These verses that we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's really looking at it from the perspective of an athlete. Okay, and the need to be successful. A successful athlete practices temperance. I'll just give you a quick example. I don't even know the guy's name, but I saw it in the news about a week or two ago. There was a guy who was a running back for the Kansas City Chiefs, and he just got let go, released from the team. The reason, he was their star running back. And the reason he got released from the team, there was some questionable behavior that this man had had, but there was no evidence per se. But apparently there was last, I think it was February, sometime last year, there was a tape in a hotel of some social gathering in which he was really roughing up a young woman, and he kicked her. And he had no, in other words, the guy had no self-restraint. And they released him from the team. And I thought about that, you know, as I was preparing this lesson. And this guy, he spent years and years and years training to get to this place in his life. You know, most players who make it to like the National Football League, they only last 3 to 4 years, and they're done. It's very rare. You know, you have star players or quarterbacks, perhaps, that go on for 10, 12, 15 years. But I think I read the average NFL player has about a 3 to 4 year career, and he's done. And one of the reasons is there's another young guy coming along to take that guy's place. But this guy has just perhaps thrown away all of his entire career because he had no self-restraint. He was walking, obviously, in a very fleshly way. So I always think of the Olympics, and I think Paul, of course, the Olympics were taking place in Paul's day, the Greek Olympics. And you see that here in the whole idea of the athletic, of athletics. So it says here in verse 24, it says, "Know ye that they which run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." You know, I let me just stop there. I this whole thing today where everybody on the team gets a trophy, whether you win, whether you lose, blah, That's like the worst. It's the absolute worst. You know, it's like, doesn't teach a kid anything. I got that out of my system. 25, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They want to, if someone wants to win at the, let's say, the Olympics, I mean, if you ever watch the Olympics, you see some of the stories. I like it when they do some of the background stories. Like the ice skaters, some of these young people who ice skate, they get up before school, they ice skate and practice for 2 and 3 hours, they go to school, and they go back to the ice skating rink. And you find that throughout sports, whether you go to the Olympics or not. One of the things, when I was in high school, I was a swimmer. And I liked to swim. I still like to swim, but I swam competitively. One of the things I didn't like about swimming in high school was the season was in the winter, because I also liked to ski. And you couldn't really ski, and because I lived in New Jersey. If you lived here, I guess you could, because you'd be. But we would go away if we were going to go skiing. But all of the practices and some of the meets, they were all on during the week, and they were on Saturdays. And so, but if you wanted to swim, you're going to have to say no to something. And then 2 hours of swimming every day after school and dealing with all of that. But in the end, I enjoyed it. I know that Jim Thompson's, one of his granddaughters, is a very good swimmer. I've talked to Jim and Ginny about it before. I think Ginny told me she does some practicing early in the morning and some practicing in the evening. But maybe I got that wrong. But anyhow, you don't understand the point I'm making. If you're going to excel at something, Jim Thompson, even today, I know that he plays the guitar, but you play the guitar still today, a couple hours a day, don't you? All right, but he's been playing the guitar his whole life. And 2 or 3 hours a day he plays the guitar. And you can plug in many different examples there. But that's what Paul's trying to get at here with an athlete. And he's saying, though, he said, listen, an athlete, though, this prize that they're looking for, this is just a temporal prize. This is something that you can gain here in this world. Verse 26, I therefore so run, but he says, but we an incorruptible, what we're striving for is eternal. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, I think back, I've been, in the ministry now since pastoring here since 1990, I can think in my mind over different men who I knew in the ministry that are no longer in the ministry because they did not practice self-restraint. I think of the missionaries that had to leave the mission field because they did not practice self-restraint. And just the way that it is, unfortunately, they let the flesh control them instead of the Spirit, and I don't want that to come across in any way pridefully, because everyone has to stay on guard. This is what this lesson is really all about here. But that's Paul's trying to get this point across. If that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, self-control, self-restraint. The way we conduct ourselves, the expressions, the indulgences, the moderation that we show. As preparing this lesson, I read another true story of a professor at Cambridge University who was having this discussion with a man that came in, and they were having a discussion about religion and teaching children about religion. When I read this, I've heard people in this area say this when I've tried to encourage them to come to church or send their children. So this man said to the professor, who was a believer, he said, I just don't believe that you should let children decide or choose on their own if they want to go to church or if they don't want to go to church, they want to be religious or they don't want to be religious. They should just have the freedom and the liberty and the expression to do whatever they want. And so the professor from Cambridge University, I wrote his name down, so Coleridge was his name. Professor Coleridge. So he listens to this man, And I've had people say that to me. I said, well, maybe your son or daughter would like to ride our bus to Sunday school. Well, we're just going to let them decide what they want to do. And he says to this man who's trying to bring this point across, he says, let me ask you this. He says, come on out. I want to show you my garden. And so the fellow says, okay. So they go walk out of his study, out to the back of his house, and there's where his garden is. And his garden is just full of weeds. And it's just a mess. And the guy says, this isn't a garden. Yeah, the professor says, but I just wanted it to have its own liberty, its own freedom, just for it to do whatever it wanted to do. Because if you've ever had a garden and you don't take care of the garden, it just overgrows. But life is that way as well. And so that's what temperance is all about. So, look at point number two on our handout. Temperance displayed. Temperance displayed. First, that we need to learn, with God's help, to be disciplined physically. Now, you'll forgive me, I left part of the verse out here. In fact, you can turn there. It's only one book back. So, Romans chapter 6. I realized this when I was getting this ready this evening. It was too late to redo it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. So Paul said this, and Paul, he speaks a lot about this. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? So he reminds us that before we were Christians, there were things that we were in bondage to, or things that we were inclined to do. There were things, sometimes we didn't show any self-restraint. But now as believers, we need to show self-restraint. We need to yield ourselves unto the Lord. Yield our members, that word members, speaking about all of our faculties, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our hands, to righteousness unto holiness, to discipline ourselves. There is a gold mine in northern Ontario. It's still there today. It's called the McIntyre Mine. And it's called the McIntyre Mine because a man by the name of Sandy McIntyre discovered this gold mine many, many years ago. He's long since dead. But it's the mine is famous in some ways because he discovered the mine, but he sold the rights to the mine to someone for $25 so he could buy a bottle of whiskey. Less than a month after he sold the mine, they discovered what has now produced over $250 million worth of gold. He had no discipline. There's a great story in the Bible that I'm sure should come to mind about two brothers, one that didn't have any discipline. Who would that be? Yeah, Jacob and Esau. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge, basically. Sold it out. And how many people have sell out because they have no physical discipline? But then we're reminded, not only should we be disciplined physically, but we should discipline our speech as well. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. To have a discipline with what we say to people, how we speak to people. And, you know, we can go through a whole list, too, how we should be as believers disciplined by the Lord in the fruit of the Spirit, not to be a people who lie, not to be a people who use foul language. It's all part of our speech. We should not be a people who are who insult other people. We should not be a people who slander other people. That's not a product of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to have disciplined speech. Disciplined physically, disciplined by what we say. And, you know, I've heard Ethan say this in messages, and so it's not something that you haven't heard before, but there were times that raising my kids, sometimes I would say something to them that I shouldn't have said. I'm not talking about using foul language. It's never really a weakness with me. I've known people who got saved, and they come from a background where they used a lot of foul language, and they need the Lord's help and stopping. You understand what I'm saying? But maybe I was just a little short with them, and I said something that if you're a parent, I'm sure you've been there. You know what I'm saying? So I've had to go back to them and say, you know, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said what I said. I shouldn't have said it that way. And but that's how we learn to discipline our speech. You know, I told you the story several years ago. I had a bad day, and this will lend itself to something down below where it says, don't let moods influence you. Our moods can really influence us. But I said something to a teller at the Big Y, and it was so silly. And it bothered me all that night. I went back the next day to see the cashier. And I saw, and the store manager as well. And I went back to apologize to them. I said, you know, I have no idea what got into me yesterday, but I am really sorry that I said what I said and how I acted. It was just, no, they said, that's okay. I said, well, it wasn't okay with me. Those are the kinds of things that come across in life that you just sometimes have to just go back and deal with it. And it happens to all of us, I think. You know, we say something or do something that we wish we hadn't. But it's part of temperance, a disciplined speech. And then temperance displayed is a disciplined thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I believe that the primary meaning of this verse is to be careful about things that come our way or thoughts that are contrary to the truth about Jesus Christ. Amen? But there are secondary meanings, meaning be careful what you're thinking. Be careful of the things that you watch. Be careful of the things that you're entertaining yourself with. Because the world in which we live, and whether it's the entertainment, whether it's the news media, whether it's the internet, it's all kinds of things that are trying to divert our attention or get us to think about things that are sometimes just silly. Casting and be careful. Be careful of our own thoughts. You know, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does God's Word say? That's always the barometer for our thinking. So that's our temperance displayed, whether we do it physically or what we say or the things that we think. And then temperance developed. Look at this list here. I said it was either last Wednesday or maybe it was last Sunday when Ethan was doing the Sunday school lesson. Whatever the fruit of the Spirit we're talking about, you're never going to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life unless you put a mind to what the Word of God says. You do some Bible memorization. Even if you don't know the verses word perfect, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not trying to memorize scriptures that deal with all of these things, see, that's what the Holy Spirit uses when you're in these situations. You know, when we're talking about disciplined speech, well, if Ephesians 4:29 comes to mind, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, then when you're there and you're going to say something, then the Holy Spirit brings that verse to memory, and that's how we're controlled. That's why it's so difficult if you say, well, yeah, I'd like to display the fruit of the Spirit. Well, you better be in the Word of God. You better be doing some memorization. So I put these points here. Number one is this. Admit your weaknesses. You have to admit that there are weak areas in your life. We all have weak areas in your life. And I was just thinking there, Jim Thompson continues to play the guitar for 2 hours a day because I suppose if you don't use it, you'll lose it after a period of time. Well, the same is true with the Bible. You can't be walking right with the Lord if you're not spending time in God's Word. So, but admit your weaknesses. So James chapter 1 and verses 14 through 16 says, every man is drawn away of his own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. So those are verses I memorized a long time ago. It's just a reminder that we're drawn away of our own lust. We often give the devil more credit than he probably deserves. We have to remember we have a fleshly nature. Our own lust will draw us away. We have to remember that we're just weak creatures in need of the strength of the Lord. And then, secondly, you notice to forget your past, or don't let your past control you. Philippians says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't let the failures of your past control your present or your future. My little granddaughter, Emmy, for the longest time, you know, it really concerned me when she was learning how to walk because she never crawled. She'd kind of like drag her foot like this. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I hope there's not something wrong with her. And then I was assured that not every baby crawls, you know, like a normal, and that this sometimes happens with children. But I wasn't convinced until I saw her get up and start to take her first steps. And she began to walk. And the point of that is this. No one ever looks at their child, their little baby boy or girl, as they're going from the crawling stage to the walking stage. As they get up, you know how it is, they fall back down. And they get up and they fall back down. Well, no parent ever says, well, I guess my son's just not a walker. No, they expect at some point they're going to go. But it's the same about us as well. Don't fall into the trap, well, this is the way that it's been. This is the way that I've been. This is the way that it'll always be. This is who I became. No, we're new creatures. The Lord is working on us and developing us each and every day. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. By the way, that's a great verse too, when the devil comes along and tries to convince you about your past and how unworthy you are. And I forgot about all of that. And sometimes some of the things in my past life that I wish I never got involved with, they come back into my mind. I say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Forget your past. Learn from it. Amen? But don't let it control you. Don't let your moods manipulate you. Whoa, that's a hard one. You have a bad day. Don't let your moods manipulate you. You don't sleep well. You're cranky. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and we should live righteously and godly in this present evil world. The next one, believe that God can change you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye. Yeah, God wants to transform you. Okay, and it doesn't stop transforming us because we've been Christians for 10 years or 20 years or 25 years or 30 years. There's a transformation that takes place. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving that was that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Fourthly, believe that God, or fifthly, become accountable. Become accountable. You know, James says, confess your faults one to another and pray, he says, and you shall be healed. The effectual fervent man of a righteous man availeth much. So if you're struggling with something, it's good to have an accountability partner, someone you can pray with. It could just be your husband or your wife. It could be a brother or a sister in Christ. It should be someone that's going to keep your confidence, though. Someone that's not going to discuss this with other people. And always, as a rule, very important rule, if there's ever something, there's a weakness that you have, then and you have someone that you're accountable to, and let's say you're a single person, I always recommend that make sure that that person you're accountable to is not of the opposite sex. It's just a good way to avoid temptation. But you got to be accountable. Avoid temptation. This is a verse I don't have memorized. I just saw this verse as I was putting this lesson together. But turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14. And I always recommend to people, listen, if you've never really memorized verses before, for me, I would use index cards. I just would put them on index cards. I still have a stack of index cards from many, many years ago. And I would put them, if I was memorizing a verse, I'd put it in the dashboard of my car. And that's how I'd memorize a verse. There is a way, I've done this and it works as well. 5 days, 25, say the verse 25 times on Monday, 20 times on Tuesday, 15 times on Wednesday, 10 times on Thursday, 5 times on Friday, and by Saturday you've probably got that verse memorized. Proverbs 4:14. Whoops, that's Proverbs 14. Hold on a second. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Avoiding temptation, avoiding places of temptation, staying away from those places. You know, part of my testimony has been that when I asked the Lord to deliver me from alcohol, that I made a point, because I heard it preached, out of 1 Thessalonians, 1 or 2 Thessalonians, I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, avoid all appearances of evil. So I stayed away from all of those places that served alcohol. Even stores that sold alcohol, I stayed away from them. Try to avoid temptation. So important that we do that. You heard the old joke, didn't you? You ever hear the old joke? The guy went to the doctors, and he got to the doctors, and he said, "Doc." And he said, "Doc, I broke my arm in two places." You know what the doctor said? "Well," he said, "avoid those two places." And I thought it was pretty good. Those are the best jokes I tell, man. But avoid places of temptation. And then lastly, depend upon God's grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for me." Amen? God's grace is sufficient. And we need to be mindful of that. Don't enter this in with the attitude, "I'm going to try." No, you enter into the attitude, "I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to let God do this." So that's our lesson on temperance. Self-restraint in our expressions, conduct, and indulgences. Self-restraint physically, in our speech, in our thoughts, our actions. And then develop it. You're not going to develop it unless you take some of these scriptures and start to read through them. Start to try to memorize them. Make application to our lives. And God, I promise, He'll give you the victory. He will. He'll give you the victory in these different areas. Let's have a word of prayer and then we can have our prayer time. Lord, bless now our prayer time. Let it bring honor and glory to You as we bring these requests to You. In Jesus' name, amen.